Hey, welcome to Greater Long Beach Church. My name is Greg Russell. Along with my wife, I have the privilege of leading and serving the college ministry here. Woo! Campus students, where we at? Woo! There we go. Love them. Gotta love them. Love the ministry. Love being a part of the campus ministry. Indeed. Well, this is their first time joining us. Definitely welcome. But you caught us right in the middle of a series. We just have started a sermon series called Uncomfortable. All right. This idea that we as a people must learn what it looks like to have uncomfortable qualities as we pursue Jesus. Amen. And so that's kind of what this series is definitely about. Let's see if this little clicker can get me working. Can we get our clicker going? This guy gives me the deal every single week. Every time I'm up here, I got to chase after him or find him, and then he doesn't want to work. All right, so we're going to go ahead and wait till we're not going to wait. We're going to keep going because I got my notes right here. There we go. Uncomfortable, living life Jesus' way. All right. Now, how many of us want to live life Jesus' way? Right? How many of us want to do that? Many of us in the room, some of us didn't raise our hands. I don't know what that's about, but, you know, hopefully you come to the right place to be inspired to live life the way Jesus would live it. Amen. But oftentimes when we raise our hands to this question, hey, who wants to live a life like Jesus? We are sometimes distracted by life so much so that we don't even see ourselves not living or living certain ways. And that's kind of what this series is going to kind of help vet for us. Amen. And so Reuben has had this quote that he's been going with, which I think is a great quote. It's life begins at the end of your comfort zone. And the person who made that quote is kind of unknown, and I'm not sure who did it. Some say Craig Rochelle, others say it's just unknown. One of those good sayings of life, that at the edge of your comfort zone, that is where life begins. And let's just take spirituality and religion out of the picture, right? And let's ask ourselves, how do we grow as individuals? How do we grow as human beings, right? The only way that we can grow is when we are brought outside of our comfort zone. That's the only time that we actually experience growth in our work field. It's when we experience growth in our family dynamic. It's when we experience growth at school. We experience growth when we are uncomfortable, when we're forced to maneuver, right? But when we are in our comfort zone, oftentimes we can feel a little depressed, discouraged, feel bored, right? This idea that life begins at the end of your comfort zone, meaning that we have to push ourselves or allow Jesus and his expectation and the commitment that we made to lead us to the edge of our comfort zone, all the way to the end, right? And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So last week we talked about uncomfortable love. Today we'll be talking about uncomfortable faith. So I got a question for you. How does faith affect your daily context? Right? As a mother, how does faith affect you and your interactions with your children? As a coworker, how does faith affect you and your interactions at work? What kind of worker are you? What kind of son are you? How does faith affect these contexts of life? I want to give you some time to just kind of think through that a little bit, right? I think for myself, I am like clinging to that idea of just love is patient. I'm just gotta be patient. I gotta live by faith and understanding and whatnot, right? Especially with my son growing. He's about to be 2 in a couple weeks. And I just hear that they're terrible. That's all I hear, that 2-year-olds are, they're the most wonderful, craziest thing, right? But how is faith going to affect my fathering or me being a husband or me being a ministry leader, right? We all got to ask ourselves this question, because this is a question that will help us identify the areas that we need to be growing in or going after in our own walk with God, because we know that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We all understand that that's what faith is. We know, like, off the top of our head, who knows what scripture this is? Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11. Everybody knows that this is what faith is all about. We also understand that faith is built by hearing the gospel, right? The hearing the good news, the message that Jesus brought. This is how faith is built. So we understand these type of these ideas when it comes to faith, these definitions that help grant us an imagination of what faith should look like. And today we're going to talk about three areas that your faith should absolutely affect, okay? Number one, faith should change you. It should change why you act, right? Not how you act, as we're going to discover. It's not really about how you act. It's going to be about why you act. Because how you act leads to legalism. It leads to doing things a certain way because you know you got to do it that way. But giving the why, right? That's the big thing in the world right now, right? What is your why? Why do you do the things that you do? Number two, how you define safety. Faith should change your comfort zone. It should change what safety looks like. And number three, faith should provide, should help us understand who provides the necessities of life. Faith will help us change our mindset in these three areas. So hopefully I can crunch through these within my time frame. Are you guys with me? All right, let's go to number one. Why you act? Okay, so Matthew 6, verse 1. Before we even get into this passage, I want to just kind of set the scene for us. All right? So Jesus is always just seen in the Bible. If you march through the gospel and you're walking with Jesus, oftentimes you had thousands of people following Christ at any given moment, right? I mean, there was times when Jesus was preaching and he had 5,000 people and he's exhausted and his disciples are like, you guys, let's go ahead and give Jesus a break. And Jesus is like, nah, man, we got to feed these people. What? 5,000? Jesus, this is 5,000 hungry men you got out here. I don't know. We can do all this. So we know that large crowds would oftentimes follow Jesus, right? I mean, this guy was a game changer. He came through the towns changing everything and everyone's perspective and how your faith should be interacting with your relationship with God. He changed the paradigm for women. He changed the paradigm for the average common worker. He switched everything on its head. He turned the entire world upside down. In chapter 5, we get an idea. In Matthew chapter 5, we get an idea of Jesus' teachings. And they're somewhat general about those who want to live in the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 6, he starts honing in on exactly what he wants to deliver to the people. He starts honing in exactly the audience that he's speaking to. And he even starts honing in to those, and he speaks to certain people directly. And so let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 1. We're all a part of that crowd listening to Jesus speak. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so I have grown up in the church my entire life. I didn't grow up my whole life, but the whole time that I was there in the church, I have grown up thinking that, you know what? Jesus doesn't want me to let people know that I'm doing something good. And I think that that's an element to it. But I think that if we use that as our standard, the idea that Jesus doesn't want people to know that we're doing great things, we miss out on the most important part of him speaking. This highlighted in yellow right here, to be seen by them. Jesus says, I don't want you guys to do your acts of righteousness in front of people just to be seen by them. That's not the point of doing righteous acts, right? Everyone in the crowd, they're honing in on what Jesus is saying. They're writing this down, right? They got their notes and they're trying to write this stuff down. Most people couldn't, read or write in that time, but you're with me, right? They're writing down the lesson. They're trying to figure this thing out. They're trying to figure out what little nugget can I apply to my own life? How can I walk away from this new rabbi's teachings? Something inspiring. And he says, not to be seen by them. And they start to think, well, who does things to be seen by other people? Who does that? I'm not really sure. Who was he talking about? Murmuring in the crowd is going on. What does he mean by this? What is Jesus speaking about? Because the questioning that of this, Jesus is never questioning, are you doing faithful things? That's not what he questions. Are you doing acts of righteousness? Are you doing the good things that you're supposed to be doing? I think as a teenager, this is something that's very important to hone in on. Because a lot of times we get into the motion of doing the right thing, but sometimes we forget why we're doing it. And that's really where we find faith. The question is, how are you doing faith? When it comes to faith, how exactly are you going about it? Are you doing things of righteousness just to be seen by him? Are you doing the right thing just so people can see you do the right thing? Are you using the principle of being a light to your community just so people can give you a pat on the back? Just so someone can say, good job, good and faithful servant, right? This is where Jesus is going. And so I oftentimes, I obviously putting this lesson together, I have to ask myself that very same question. Okay, Greg, why do you do the things you do? All right. Well, I do them because, no, right? Having a conversation with yourself. But I ask myself, you know, why did I become a campus minister? Why did I go into the ministry in the first place, right? I ask myself this question, and oftentimes I want to go straight to the righteous answer, right? I did it to serve the Lord, to serve Jesus with all my life and all my heart. But as I looked and I surveyed the last 6 years of my ministry, I looked at the beginning of it and thought, you know what? In the very beginning, my heart was completely different than where I'm at now. Thank God, right? But in the very beginning, I remember liking the idea of being a campus minister because being a campus minister was just like the hottest thing. It was like the thing to be. It was like you arrived. I'm here. I'm a campus minister. Look out now. Watch me. Ooh, bad. Right? Some of you guys are like, man, you are a mess. I get told that probably at least once a week. You're a mess, Greg. But I thought about this idea of why did you become a campus minister? And I remember it being on the very forefront. You know what? I want to be a campus minister because I want a little bit of the glory. I want to do the glorious things that campus ministers do, like preach the word. I want to go on campus and study the Bible with people. I want to do these things because it's glorious. It's awesome. It's incredible. And plus, people praise campus ministers. So I kind of want that. I'm being very vulnerable with you guys. And so as my years of being a campus minister progressed, that started to show. That heart started to surface, right? It was surfaced in my attitude. It will surface in my pride. It will surface in my arrogance towards others. Because the why wasn't connecting to the what. What I was doing was never connecting to why I wanted to really do it. And I think it wasn't until I started to have situations in my campus ministry that kind of gave me this attitude of either you put up or you shut up. Either you really do this for Jesus or you get out of here. Either you do this for the right reasons or you don't do it at all. Either you preach to bring God the glory and not your own. And I would constantly have situations that would come up. I remember one time, one thing that was just probably one of the most humbling situations that ever took place in my ministry was there was a guy who had mental illness. And, you know, he was bipolar. One day he was extremely happy, nice, the happiest guy you would ever know. And the other day you would see him and he was a mess. He was a wreck. He was angry. He He was that demon-possessed man that had the chains on him. And he was aware of it. He was aware of the different person that he had become. And so he had taken some time and said, you know what, I'm going to go up north, and I'm going to be on my mom's and my parents' insurance and whatnot, and I'm going to try to get better. So we send him. And I think not even it was probably like a year later or some time later afterwards, we get the word that he had committed suicide. And it was at that moment that I realized, I had always known that being a minister is not a game, right? But it was at that moment that I realized, like, man, Greg, there is something about being a minister that these things that take place, these things that happen, someone coming to you and saying, I feel suicidal, someone coming to you saying that, hey, I feel this certain way, or I'm doing these certain things, there's something about it that just, you have to be connected to Jesus to handle them. And so the more and more I ask myself that question, I think the closer I get to that area of, I do this for the love of God. I do this because I really love Jesus, and I really want to continue to do this to love Jesus, right? And wherever God wants to take me, wherever God puts me, whatever, here am I, send me, go ahead and do it. Not because that was a slogan that was awesome, but it was really because that's my heart and that's where I want to be. So through the years, I've been challenged in my faith of why you do the things you do, Greg. Why do you do the things you do? Always coming back and asking me. And you've been challenged too. If you think deep about your own personal walk with God, you've been challenged too, to think in such ways. Maybe you suffered a loss. Maybe you're just simply feeling, man, I feel like I'm losing touch with God. I feel like my faith just isn't where it needs to be. I feel like my relationships aren't there. We have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? And this isn't a judgment. This isn't a judgment on anybody, right? This is really just like a checkup. This is a call to come to Jesus, a call to be there with God in this place. No one's perfect at it, but as a community, I think we can come together to help each other where we're weak, right? Where we need strength, that's why we're here. We're not here just to sit in the chairs and take up a seat and be a number. No one wants that. You don't want that. We don't want that as staff. We want a community that engages with one another and is able to help each other triumph over the dark times that come and that will come in our lives. Amen? That's why we do what we do. That's why we are GLB. So I got some motive checks for us. What is your motive in doing anything positive? You ask yourself, when you do anything good, right? What was the motive behind that? I'm hoping that we can question ourselves so that we can dig at our hearts, right? Question yourself, dig at the heart, and be honest. What motivates your faithfulness, right? Can you think of, like, imagine if I was only faithful to my wife because she was a fun person. What? That is weird. Why would you, what? So what happens when she stopped being fun? What happens if we stop traveling the world together and having fun doing things? Does my faithfulness get affected? What motivates your faithfulness to church, the body, the ecclesia, the assembly? What motivates your faithfulness to God? What motivates your faithfulness to your ministry, to your relationships? What motivates those things? And what do you use to measure your faith? When I was a young Christian, it was pure emotion. I got baptized. I came out of the water. I didn't have a quiet time for a week straight because I was just fired up. Woo! I was just, man, I felt it. I remember it, right? I was dripping with water and I was cold. It was January 7th, some very cold morning in a pool. And I'm sitting there and I'm like dripping, but I'm like fired up. And that's my faith. As I've gotten older, maybe it was an action. Man, the people that I baptized, that just shows how faithful I am. I baptize you, it's because I was faithful. That's the reason. That doesn't even, it, you guys hear me say it out loud, it doesn't make sense, right? Okay? As I've gotten older, I think the motivation comes from, man, God is just so sweet on me. I get to wake up every morning and see my son's face. God is so sweet. I can count my blessings. Man, I want to be faithful because God is faithful. That's what motivates me. That's where I want to be. Am I there every day? Probably not. This is a good checkup question, though, to ask yourself where you're at, right? No one will come to this and you've arrived. You've arrived at the pinnacle of faithfulness. That doesn't work. You don't do that, right? You move in and out and you need to be called back in. You need to be motivated back in. You need to be helped back in, right? And it's okay to be there. That's why we're here. We can be vulnerable with one another because we're family. We can talk about where we're at with one another because we're family, right? These are some motive checks, some things to check our hearts, see where we're at, all right? In verse 2, let's keep reading down to verse 2, all right? I didn't put it on the screen here, but we can read it together. A little bit of part of it, not the whole thing. But it says in verse 2 in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 6, it says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So a large crowd is there. Jesus hones in on exactly who he's talking to. He's like, look, I want you to get rid of the trumpets. Get rid of your desire to have a trumpet. You've been saving up for it. Don't go out and buy a trumpet. Okay? Instead, I want you not to be like them. I don't want you to be like the hypocrites. Can you imagine being a Pharisee in that crowd? Blasphemy. Right? Can you imagine being a Pharisee in the crowd? I mean, this was the moment of truth. You wonder why people wanted to crucify Christ? It wasn't just some random act that took place. It was the stance that he took against religiosity. The stance that Jesus took against religious people of the day, people wanted to crucify him. They called him a weird cult leader who wants people to drink his blood and eat his body. This is why Jesus got in trouble. Because he encouraged the people not to be like the religious leaders. He encouraged people to be followers of Christ, to be followers of God. And that is what was changing everything. That was the sweeping message of the day. And so if we go into verse 8 here, it says, "Do not be like them." I don't want you to look like them. I don't want you to resemble them. I don't want you to even smell like them. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I don't want you to look like them. I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to resemble them in any way. Because these men, they do things only to be honored by men. Not to be honored by God. You know, when we have that transformative time in our walk with God, where we start doing things just for God, you just start looking a little different. You sound a little different. You walk a little different. People look at you and you're just a little different. And they know it. Everybody knows it. There's a difference in this guy. There's a difference in this girl. Something different. Something changed here. I don't know what it was. But yesterday they were like this, but today there's something different. When we reject religiosity, right? Just the action, action, action. When we reject that and we say, I'm going to go after the why. I'm going to go after the exact thing that Jesus wants me to go after. Which is that relationship thing that he always mentions. I mean, he's the first person to mention God being a father. It's all relationship. These are the differences. These are the things that change, because Jesus is saying, I don't want you guys to be insincere followers. That's not what I want. I don't like that. Don't be like that. No, stop being insincere. And there's a paradigm shift that is changing across the religious world. Right? It's this right here. The insincere follower gets nothing from God. The insincere follower is not valued in the kingdom of God. Insincerity in itself, it's not valued. Being insincere, no one wants that. No one wants to be around that. Jesus is calling it like it is, right? He's calling it like it is. He's saying, I don't want you guys to be insincere in what you do. I want you guys to be different. I want you guys to change the world. This was the good news for those who weren't religious. Those who weren't religious, this was the good news. Because, I mean, how many of us stopped going to church when you were younger because people just didn't seem authentic? Right? How many people said, I don't really like religion, but I love Jesus? That's like the new thing right now for the millennials. I don't like religion, but I like Jesus. I'm like, okay, that's cool. We can get into that. That's another whole story. We can do that another time. But he's talking about, man, I don't want you guys to pursue insincerity. I don't want you guys to be blowing trumpets, going around, doing these things, telling everybody how good and how awesome you look for your sake. That's not why we're doing this. That's not why we're here. That's not why we're in our communities. That's not why we're trying to change the world. We're not trying to change the world because so we can be the first to change the world. That's not why we're doing it. We want to change the world because we know it will be a better place if Jesus reigned. That's the point. That's the changing of everything. So we got a few things here for insincere followers. Thoughts of an insincere follower. When will this church take me deeper? Where my feet will always wander or something. Like, well, you're probably in the wrong place if you're hoping that this church building or GLB itself can, the people, the relationships take you deeper. You engaging in relationships changes your life. That person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Many of us walk into church and we have this chip on our shoulder, like, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. I don't, look how lame they are. Look how this they are. Look how arrogant they are. Look how, whatever the case may be, right? Even though Jesus says, if you don't forgive people, your heavenly Father doesn't forgive you. I don't know, man. Forgiveness is huge. Number three, I don't really need church. This is a weird one. But the Christians around me need me. You know, I don't really need to be going to church, and I'm kind of spiritual. I'm really good at this, but you know what? I'm going to go because the Christians need me. Yeah. You would never say that out loud, but your actions might scream this. Number four, I am not appreciated because no one has recognized my good doing. No one has seen my change. No one has mentioned that they've seen my change. So there's no way that you actually appreciate me. There are people in this room that have done incredible, remarkable things, and they will never be cited for it. Not until they get into heaven. And then you open the door for someone and they don't say thank you and you get upset. Come on. Come on. Don't be like that. Right? Don't be like that. Don't be like them. Be like Jesus. Amen? Ingenuous following is no longer valued. Sincerity is valued in the kingdom of God. That was the gospel message. If you missed it, this was the good news. Number two, how you define safety, right? Let's get this thing going. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Again, he wants you to focus on yourself, right? No. Guys, don't store up for yourselves. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't do these different things. All right, so, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's kind of this entire statement here. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. You can say it this way and it still be true. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. That's because treasure equals heart. Where these things are held, that is where you value. Because I think as Christians, we want to value what God values, right? If you're a follower of Christ, if you said, man, I want to do uncomfortable, I want to do the whole living like Jesus' way, you want to value what Jesus values. Okay? You're not about storing up reverence for yourself, storing up riches for yourself, storing up relationships for yourself. This is security, right? This is what gives us security. Respect, which is reverence, riches, money, clothes, valuables, 401ks. You're not storing up that stuff for yourself. That's not why you're doing them, right? Relationships. I want to have these relationships because then I'll be complete. No. Do not store up. Don't do that. No, don't be like that. That's not the point of this whole thing. Because the whole point of it, the whole point is to understand that we want to value what God values. Our security isn't going to be on earthly things. You know the moment that you would see somebody, the moment that you know someone is like, they're just like a faithful follower. The moment you see someone, like some type of valuable possession gets taken from them, something gets taken from them, and their reaction to it provides all that you need to know about where they are in their faith. Your reaction to what happens to your valuables, your things on earth, tells the story. No one is going to have to judge you. No one's going to have to point it out for you. It's your reaction. It's like my son right now, okay? My son absolutely loves like PBS, that app on any device. It's on my iPad. It's on my phone. I have it. It's one of those things. If he's watching Daniel the Tiger and he's in the middle of an episode and I pull it from him, I've done this just to test it out, see if it works, right? I pull it from him. His reaction is startling. He goes ballistic. I mean, he goes into like, I'm not gonna fight you. And I'm like, little man, you better sit down. Like he can stand up now. So he's like, well, give me back. You know, like he's all like, what are you doing? So I'm just logging it in. What do I need to train my son in later on in life, right? He won't even remember this, but I will. Ever since you were a kid, you were stuck to Daniel, the tiger, right? But that idea that if something is taken from you or if someone asks something of you, the way you react, man, it's just so key to where you're really at in your faith. That's a tester. You want to test yourself? You want to figure out where it's at? Figure those things out. Look at those things. I tested myself. I said, you know what? I want to see where I'm at with my faith. I want to see where I'm at with my relationship with God, where I'm at with these treasures on earth, right? I took all my gaming consoles and I sold them. Now, if you know me, that's like a big deal. Sold them, and then I bought a vacuum cleaner just to get some points with my wife, right? No, but I sold them, and we got a Dyson vacuum cleaner. I was like, we can afford it because I sold everything. All right, we got it, and it's beautiful. It's like, it picks everything up, messes wireless, it goes under the couch all nice, it detaches, just like the commercial, right? But that thing is awesome. But, you know, I love Financial Peace University because it kind of helps us understand this kingdom mindset when it comes to money. I look forward to being able to be a part of Financial Peace University and looking into that more because we just always need to be retrained and we've been bred for decades to think a certain way about possessions. Man, we need to be unbrainwashed about how possessions affect who we are, right? The kingdom values. Okay, so last one. Who provides the necessity? Who provides the necessity? Let's go to Matthew 6:25. Okay, we're almost at the end here. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire,
Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Right? Okay. So this passage, I mean, we land here in Bible study all the time, right? We get here because this is so important. Because oftentimes in life, the rat race could be attributed to this right here. The rat race is attributed to how we view what we need. I need this. I absolutely need it. Okay, if you need it, you gotta trust in the one who can provide it. A lot of times we trust in ourselves. We put our trust in ourselves. We say, I need to be the one that provides for this, and that's on my shoulders, this, me, that, and the other. And no doubt, I'm not telling you guys to go quit your jobs or not work overtime if you need it and whatnot. What I am saying is that perspective has to change on who provides the necessity for you, who provides your needs, who gives you what you need. Is it not the Lord himself? Is it not Jesus who gave you that job? Is it not the Lord who gives you the food on your table? Is it not the Lord who provides the clothes on your back? The money that you have that you can give to your kids? Oh, by the way, someone dropped an amount of money in the lobby. After this, if you know what that money is, what it is, you can come talk to me, all right? Just so you know, somebody dropped the amount of money. But, you know, the idea of money in itself and possessions and the needs that we have in this world, I mean, there's one thing to not have the worldly possessions, but there's another thing to say, but what about what I'm going to eat? What about what I'm going to drink? What about what I'm going to wear? Close out here. We must have a particular attitude about worldly possessions. This is just absolutely 100%. We have to have a particular. There's not a variety of attitudes that we can have here. It's a very set attitude about how we view worldly possessions. Our hearts and our treasures go together. Where your heart is, your treasures are also. And we can't serve both God and material things. You are not a slave to your stomach. You're not a slave to your possessions. You're not a slave to anything. That show that comes on at 7 o'clock, I guess they don't do that anymore. DVRs work. But you're not a slave. That's not who you are. You are free in Christ. So I best that we as Christians, we find ourselves in the most uncomfortable positions so that we can find ourselves in the kingdom of God. We go to that uncomfortable place. We allow ourselves to feel that uncomfort. We allow ourselves to sit there and trust God when we feel uncomfortable. I know that in this fellowship, a size this large, there are people in this room that are undergoing some very uncomfortable things. And the only thing that I can share with you is God's got you exactly where he wants you. That is hard to say to someone when you're not the one going through it. It's easier to hear it when you're not going through it. It's easier to say it when you're not going through it. But that's why we're in a community, so people can say that to you even though they're not going through it. So they can remind us. Because if we were all going through it together and none of us had that heart, no one would remind anyone how great it can be and how awesome God is. So don't get upset about the person who says that to you. Maybe they need some lessons in compassion, but that's another lesson. Be grateful for what we have here as a family. Be grateful that you have some that live on the other side of the green grass. Be grateful for those who do go through difficult times so that in the future they can share with us how encouraging it will be once you finish. And so I just want to continue to leave you with that message, right? This last and final message from Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we come to you like beggars looking for the bread. We come to you, God, in desperate need of just faith. Lord, we pray that you can lead us where our feet will never wander, so that our faith may be grown stronger as we rely on you, as we go after everything that it takes to be a Christ follower in this present age. Lord, the world throws at us so many messages. It confuses us. It gives us exactly what we need to be going after, but it totally discredits everything that you're about. And God, we want to be about your message. We want to be about the gospel. God, put it on our hearts to grow in our faith, to be deeper in our faith. Help us when we are going through uncomfortable circumstances, that we can rely on you, that we can see your light, and we can walk towards that. That we, when we are going through the most difficult times in our own personal lives, that we can see you in all of it. God, protect us. Help us cling to you. Lord, as we take the cup that represents your blood, that for which was sacrificed for me, that was sacrificed for us. God, I pray that we can remember presently how that sacrifice continues every day, because we're not perfect and your blood is, it flows over us and we're able to partake in it because you have allowed it. And as we take the crust, God, I pray that we can remember your body, that we can remember all the things that you did here on earth. And I pray that you can make all of your glory shine as it is in heaven right here before us, so that we can never be lacking in faith or in zeal, but we keep our spiritual fervor serving you with the why. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.